So, Revelation 18, let them eat cake. I wish I could give you the French translation, but I can't. That's the English. I think the cake is brioche, apparently. Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus, of us, the unseen realm, and the end. When I was a student at Oxford University, a friend and I had an opportunity to go to a large ball at one of the colleges for free if we helped out with a job during the evening. What seemed a pretty good opportunity turned out to be brilliant when we were given our job. It was handing out champagne to all the partygoers. When all the partygoers had arrived and we'd finished the champagne, we were free to enjoy the ball ourselves. Brilliant deal. We arrived and duly took our posts with champagne ready for all the guests on arrival. It soon became clear that the amount of champagne we were given to dispense was actually more than a glass per guest, even though there were hundreds of guests. Before long, we were giving out whole bottles to each individual as they arrived. At first, it felt fun and glamorous. We were all young and free and beautified. But then I was reminded of a couple of things. Firstly, the French Revolution, and secondly, the water walk. The French Revolution. The gap between the rich and the poor had become so large, the rich so out of touch with the plight of the poor, that Marie Antoinette, reputedly, when asked for bread, famously replied, "Let them eat cake." Although it's unlikely she coined this phrase in this context, the phrase has since captured for millions across the world the deep indignation felt by those whose daily plight is abject poverty in the context of a self-focused and oblivious elite. And so erupted a revolution in France of such anger and passion that she, along with the entire aristocracy, lost their heads to Madame Guillotine at the ecstatic cheering of the onlooking crowds. It seemed that then and later, under Tsarist Russia and indeed across the world, humanity simply can't bear up under such gross injustices. Secondly, and closer to home, the water walk. I knew that right when I was giving out excess bottles of champagne, there were children spending their entire day walking in unbearable heat for water simply to survive another day. It was such a gentle light bulb moment for me. There is nothing wrong with champagne, although I'm more of a Prosecco girl myself, but there is something fundamentally wrong with a world where some can access excess and others are fighting for mere survival. This is Babylon, and this is the system which is collapsing under its own and God's judgment in chapter 18. We looked at how God's justice is enacted in the world, primarily through his letting us bear the natural weight of the consequences of our violations of his design, coupled with at times his direct intervention. Both come together here. The way of life of Babylon is unsustainable and has been found wanting. In chapter 17, we saw the final exposure of the great evil system that has facilitated human injustice, and in particular the hatred, persecution and murders of followers of Jesus. This system, known variously as Rome, Babylon, Egypt, or simply the world, which had appeared so formidable, so impenetrable, so immortal, has encountered the living God, who alone is truly formidable, impenetrable and immortal, and has been found wanting. In chapter 18, we see just how committed our God of justice is to ensure justice is done, for the splendour of these kingdoms and the glamour of this age is invariably built upon the backs of the poor. We see this in ancient Egypt, where slaves, including Hebrew slaves, in horrendous circumstances are forced to build those great monuments to the pharaohs. We see it in ancient Babylon, where the dominant empire would ensure the crushing of their enemies through enslaving the defeated, violating women, and making young boys eunuchs. John himself had seen it in Rome, where just one generation earlier, under Nero, his friends, believers, had literally been set alight to be the torches at the parties of the rich and famous, the A-list of the time. And we see it now, where the buildings, clothes, technology, holidays of the lifestyle of the West are often facilitated through oppression and exploitation and trafficking of the more vulnerable. The list of global merchandise that no one is buying or selling anymore in chapter 18 finishes with the bodies and souls of people, human trafficking. The declaration of judgment on Babylon through the angel symbolically throwing a millstone into the sea is reminiscent of Jesus' stern warning against any form of child abuse. In Luke, Jesus teaches that if anyone causes a little one to stumble, it will be better for them to be tied up with a millstone round their neck and thrown into the sea. It is clear that God watches everything, every encounter between two humans, an adult and a child, the rich and the poor, and will call everything to account. Babylon is to receive a taste of her own medicine, the brutality, apathy, injustice and relentless oppression of the vulnerable through which she built her wealth will now be exacted back on her. In one day she will be totally destroyed, left in torment alone. It is simply unacceptable to gain power through crushing the powerless and retain power through oppression. God is the loving father of all humanity, and he will fully destroy the system that keeps anyone in suffering, oppression, pain or persecution. So how are followers of the Lamb designed to live in the light of the inevitable collapse of this toxic system? The voice from heaven calls believers out of Babylon. There is a way to live free from the requirements and violations of the world's corrupt way of doing life. These believers, rather than being seduced by, colluding with the lie that is Babylon, with her arrogance and disdain at all things weak and poor and painful, are designed to leave her way of life and come into agreement with God's ways. When we look at the teachings of Jesus and his followers, including John, we see how this coming out of Babylon is possible. When Jesus came, he introduced a new way to be human. He taught that we do not come to be served, as those kings and leaders who are disconnected from God seek to live, but rather to serve. And in doing so, he redefined greatness. James, Jesus' half-brother, stated that true religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to avoid being polluted by the world. Paul taught that we are to be in this world, but not of this world. We are new creations, born again from above, and as such, we are to be in this world as ambassadors, representing heaven and pleading with anyone and everyone to join us in our new citizenship. The writer to the Hebrews wrote of Moses, who preferred the disgrace of following Christ and forsook the riches of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And John himself taught in his letters that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, but in Christ we have overcome the world. We are now free to love, and that love looks like helping those in need. In other words, the message of chapter 18, and indeed the whole message of the scriptures, is that Babylon isn't out there somewhere, in someone else or that other evil country, class or power. It's in me. It's in that deep driven desire to be recognised, significant, famous, loved, found worthy. And it is in my gross inability to love others while stuck in such self-focus. Just as the Israelites needed a miracle in order to leave Egypt, so I need a miracle in order to be delivered from the Babylon that I discover within myself. And just as God sent a deliverer, Moses, to enable the enslaved people of God to be literally birthed into a new free people through the miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt, so it transpires that God has sent a second deliverer, his only son, Jesus Christ, who in his death and resurrection paid the price which enabled me to be fundamentally delivered from the Babylon within. In entering into Christ's death and resurrection, we are all literally rescued from our old selves with those deep, orphaned, disconnected needs for recognition, significance and fame. And we are reborn as a new, free people, able to love God and one another and so fulfil his vision for a healed, restored, renewed world. It is towards the climax of the birth of this new world that the book of Revelation, and indeed the whole momentum of Bible, is moving. In this new world, there is not only more than enough bread and water to go around, but there is such eternal joy in the house that the only fitting response is an everlasting celebration. Champagne and cake for everyone. P.S. It is reputed that this way of life works. Historians believe that the reason Britain never had a revolution in the scale or severity as that of France or later Russia was partly down to the preaching and ministry of John Wesley and his contemporaries. The commitment of these men and women to the message of good news for all, empowered by the Holy Spirit and accompanied by ministries of social justice, so transformed the lives of the poor and disenfranchised in Britain that instead of mobilising a revolution, these men and women were mobilised into a literate, productive, prolific, empowered new people.